brought a great word to begin our series of sermons based on the seven churches of Revelation. We did a study, and the groups talked about each of these churches. We came up ideas and thoughts as we looked at the criticisms as well as the compliments that the Lord Jesus gave these churches. And I want to capitalize on that thought. We're looking at revitalization. And our Redeemer is true. He is faithful. He will do what He said He's going to do. He will bless us. He is so good. And we can know His love and grace. Thank you all for the testimonies and song. You can come to Hall County and move down here and be great to have you, you know. Sure love to have you in the church participating with us. I have East Tennessee roots as well, so I recognize the types of singing they do and how strong and powerful their messages and songs are, and we thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me today. We're looking at the loveless church, starting with Revelation 2, 1 through 7. We're talking about the church at Ephesus. And so as we begin this, we need to realize this is the message that Jesus gave to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, these churches were located not only in Asia Minor, but it's what we would call modern-day Turkey. That's the area where it is. The Apostle John was the last surviving apostle, the last disciple that was alive. He was an old man. Many believe that he was about 95 years old. And as a part of that life, he was writing to the churches, the book of Revelation, between 94 and 96 A.D. John moved to Ephesus after Jerusalem had fallen and the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. The persecution had grown so great that the believers and churches were run out of Jerusalem and that area, and they went to other places, and even there they began to know and experience that same kind of persecution. There were many that had been martyred. There were many that were dying because of their faith in these seven churches as well as the other churches. The Emperor Domitian was a mean, vicious individual, and he joined in the persecution of these churches. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. This island was located off the coast in the Aegean Sea, about 50 miles from Ephesus. Now, he was sent there to be punished, and he was breaking rocks because of his Christian faith and his preaching of the gospel. He was on this very rocky island, breaking big rocks into smaller rocks as a punishment of his preaching of the gospel. But while there, John received the message from the Lord Jesus to give encouragement to the greater area of churches that were being under such severe persecution. People today come to the book of Revelation. We bring our Bible, we bring our newspaper, we bring our charts and our graphs, we bring our preconceived beliefs and ideas, and we sat down. Even in recent weeks, we saw many predicting the end of the world as the eclipse took place in a lot of part of our world. That's how people use Revelation. I believe that there is much more importance to it than that. Please understand, Revelation was written to the believers that were under deep persecution. They were dying of their faith. They were being run out of town. They were being cooked inside of golden or copper instruments like a bull or a mule or things like that. And as a result of that, their faithfulness was being challenged. And Jesus came to them and he spoke to them and encouraged them to renew their faithfulness and their trust in the Father, that he was in control and that he was bringing the world to an appropriate end. They read these words from the Savior and they were encouraged to press on in faithfulness and obedience. They were also preparing them for the eternal reward that they were going to receive in heaven. Not only were they facing persecution, not only were they being destroyed, but they were being reminded that after all of these things, God was waiting for them. and he was going to bring them into his heaven for all of eternity. Now, John wrote a personal letter, and it was very personal words from the Lord Jesus to each of these churches. The letter was passed from one church to the other. There are those that believe that the seven pastors of the churches had been to the Isle of Patmos and interviewed John. There are those that believe there was one messenger that came. But there was one letter written, that one document, that one scroll, and it was passed from church to church to church as they read to their congregation what the Lord was saying to all of them. Now, he described coming for the churches. He described what was coming for them and the believers when Christ's return draws near. John saw the Lord, and he confirmed that this was a message from Jesus using the names Jesus was known by, the first and the last. He who lives was dead, but is now alive forevermore. The one that holds the keys to heaven and hell. Revelation 1:20, John quotes Jesus as saying, I hold the seven golden lampstands. I hold the seven stars. The lampstands are the churches. The stars were the pastors, the preachers of the churches. But Jesus starts with Ephesus, the older of the seven churches, and he gives a message to each of them, uniquely to them. Ephesus was a self-governing city in the coast of Asia Minor. It was the second largest city in the world. Four major Roman roads crossed through or passed through Ephesus. Ephesus had the large deep harbor that made one of, if not the largest trade center in the world. It had one of the seven wonders of the world with the Temple of Diana in Roman and Artemis in the Greek. They even had gender confusion back then. But the temple was the cult, and that cult housed largest bank of the world. Many criminals would come, and they would live in that temple. It was a safe place. If they could get to the temple, they were protected. It also had more than 1,000 prostitutes that were used in the worship of Diana in that temple. The church in Ephesus had a good start, had some great pastors. They started by the Jews who were only knowing and experiencing John's baptism, and that was the baptism of repentance. If you read scripture, you see that Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome and settled in Ephesus for a while. The great Apollos, the Greek theologian, came. He was a great speaker, and he stayed in Ephesus for a while. But all they knew about was John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. When Paul came, he told them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he shared with them how they could know the forgiveness and cleansing of sin, not just repenting, but moving and being adopted into the family of God. Acts 19 tells us that Paul was there for 3 years, and a great revival broke out. The baptism of the faith in Jesus, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, idol worship stopped. There was a story recorded in Acts about the seven sons of Sceva. He was a priest in the area, and those sons began to follow Paul and listen to him. And one day they said, if Paul can do it, we can do it. So they went to a demon-possessed man and said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And that evil spirit said to them, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And he used that man to whip those seven sons. And the scene is they're running down the street trying to get away from him, naked and bruised and bleeding because of that one evil spirit took them on. But the people brought books and other pagan items to worship. They brought them to be burned. And they valued it more than 50,000 pieces of silver when they burned them that day in front of a synagogue. And you know what happened? A riot broke out because of the burning of the books and all of the things. And it was a stopping of that pagan religion and worship. And it left Paul to be running out of Ephesus, escaping with his life. And he left Timothy and Tychicus there to serve as its preachers. And then John appeared as the bishop, and he brought very strong religion to them. Less than 40 years, though, Jesus is writing them about all that they had fallen out of love with him. They had turned away from him. Look at Jesus' words, Revelation 2, verse 1. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, thus says the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, I know your labor, your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. You have abandoned the love you had first. Remember then how far you've fallen. Repent. Do the works that you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That anyone who has ears hear, listen to the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, when you look at this, who's talking? You find out the one that holds the seven candlesticks in his right hand. It's the Lord Jesus that is speaking. They were his church. He cared for them. Remember, John's quoting Jesus through this whole message, and he's speaking to them at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus church was begun and became a power for the kingdom of God. It was from Ephesus that Paul was used to begin the church planting movement of Asia Minor. As the mother church, Ephesus had a reputation of caring and loving church that was used to share the gospel. The Lord Jesus not abandoned them, but walked in their midst. He was with them and knew all about them, his faithfulness, their service, all of that. He also held the seven stars in his hand, the pastors, the leaders of the churches who were being held and used by the Lord. They were to reflect his light into a pagan world that they were living in, and they were to do it daily. He held them in his right hand, his prominent hand, his strong hand, the hand of honor. He held them tightly, and in spite of the criticism, he was walking with them. He saw them. He knew what was going on in their lives and in their ministries. Remember, the followers of the Christ, the Son of the living God, were to shatter the gates of hell, and Jesus had not abandoned them to do it by themselves. The prophet Amos asked the question, can two walk together unless they be agreed? As he walked among them, he saw them, he knew them, he loved them, he used them, and he empowered them. I would remind you that Jesus is actively watching and walking amongst the people of Pinecrest. He's in our ministries. He's in our services even today. And he's walking with us. Now, what did he know? John says, I know your diligence in duty. Ephesus was a busy church, and their workers were busy. But notice Jesus said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. They were under a load. They were dealing with things, and they kept going, kept going, kept going. You have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. He's talking about the Judaizers that always followed Paul everywhere he went. Now, Paul hadn't given you the whole thing. You still got to be circumcised. You got to obey the law. You got to do the festivals and the feast and all of that if you're going to know God. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia denouncing this kind of belief. But Jesus said, I have intimate knowledge of those who live in this world. He examines people's lives. He opens the books and he records their works. We're judged by the one who has perfect knowledge and understanding of us. He knows everything. We can hide nothing from the Lord Jesus. But as he walked in the midst, he said, I know your deeds. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not enough to be diligent. You have to be patient also. Enduring hardship as a good soldier of the Lord. We must be willing to stand under the load and finish the work, not give up, to be faithful to the assigned tasks that he gives us. Notice that he knows the zeal of those who truly obey the Lord. He's calling on our lives to be faithful. Ephesus had a zeal for those that were pretenders, those that were liars, those that were hypocrites. That's the whole idea of those that would follow Nicholas. And so he was reminding them, I see and I know. I know the good and bad. Oh, we put out a good picture most of the time. That's the good thing about social media. It always has our best looks, our best features, our best ideas, everything that's the best about us. But Jesus knows it all. There are the good, the bad, and the ugly that he knows in our life. He knew the churches that John was writing to. He walked among them. He knew the sin of their lives. And Jesus does not overlook sin. He doesn't whitewash sin in our lives. He doesn't wink at our sin. He doesn't skip over sin that is in our lives of the followers of his church. He said, I know them. You have left your first love, he said. That which sets a believer, a follower of Christ, apart is their love. He said of the people, you will know this by our love. In its busyness, in its diligence to work, Ephesus had lost their first love. They were doing things that were just going through the motions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, it's a noisy gong. It's a tinkling cymbal. It didn't have a good sound or good meaning. They had lost the compassion of their followers, the believers in the community. They had lost their love for the Word of God. They had lost their love for the Lord himself. Their enthusiasm, while was at one time white hot in fervor, and their love had cooled to a noticeable degree. Their love had cooled off, and it was in danger of going away altogether. And as the Lord walked among their daily lives, their times of worship, he was grieved. He was displeased with them, with what he saw going on, taking place in Ephesus. He saw his children growing cold, indifferent, remiss toward him, his service, and his assignment to others. He does not take this lightly. He doesn't take that drifting, that falling away lightly. With honesty, with true evaluation of the condition, he speaks very clearly to his church and his people. What was his advice? Remember from where you've fallen. To understand just how far you have fallen, that you've abandoned your love and compared to your past. Look at what it was. There were many that reminded us today, it's tough getting old. We can't do what we used to do. We kind of commiserated with that a little bit, some of the guys with me this morning. But Jesus is saying, what's going on, what's happening, should not be there. Where were you in the service of worship in the past? What was your Sunday school like in the past? What was your daily Bible reading like in the past? What were your prayer times like in the past? What was your praise of the Lord like in the past? How much better was your love, peace, joy, strength, purity, faithfulness, usefulness, cheerfulness, productivity in the past than it is today? How much better would you confront the trials, the tests, the adversities that come before you? As you remember, there must be repentance, he said. As you compare the past and today, it reveals the difference. And that difference is marked, and we must be inwardly grieved and ashamed that we have regressed and we've fallen away from our first love. There must be an honest, heartfelt confession of sin from the falling away from our Lord. For the remembrance to confession and then renewal of our love. There is a renewal of commitment to the service of those that we are. We must do the works we used to do. Do the things we've done in the past. Rekindle your love to come to Jesus. Repent, confess, renew your love for him. It's never enough simply to say, I'm sorry for my sin. We must change how we're living. Turn away, turn around, come back to him and the commitment to love and to serve him. Just like the prodigal son did that we talked about a few weeks ago. There must be a remembrance. There must be a commitment. There must be a direction where we move to come back to the Father. Or Jesus would say, I'll remove the candlestick from you. If you do not confront and deal with the problem, then I'll put the light out. I'll close the door. I don't know if you've ever been a part of that, if you've ever seen it, but it's not a pleasant thing to know that God's taken the hand off of a church and it closes its door and the people just scatter and forget who they were. If you're faithful, he said, you will re-eat from the tree of life that is in heaven. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree, and that tree meant eternal perfection, holiness, happiness, paradise with holy God. It takes its place in heaven now at the throne of God, and we can enjoy it and fellowship with God there. But you have to listen to the Spirit. It would behoove Pinecrest Baptist Church to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. You have said the top five things that you believe the Lord Jesus would criticize us about is our lack of growth, our lack of evangelism. We need more music. We do not have enough discussion before actions are taken, and deal with gossip. Those are not things I said. That's things that you said. Things that we need to look at. We need to examine. We need to deal with. So what are you going to do to help us address these things that you believe God would criticize us about? Have you left your first love? Are you simply going through the motions with busyness? How do we change? How do we go back to being a vibrant, passionate, growing church that has a ministry that reaches deep into our community to touch and change lives as we help them escape the bonds of hell and know eternal life through Jesus Christ? How do we change? Father, we pray now that you would help us understand clearly what you're saying to us today. Help us understand that as much we'd like to go back to 1958 and the early 70s when there was great growth and expansion, and the 80s when there was so many things happening and the community was being rallied to the cross of Jesus Christ, help us understand we have a different community today. And as we look into this community, help us look to you as to what we need to be doing to express our depth of love and commitment to you today. Help us see how we have to change, what we have to change, to do what would be pleasing unto you. And as we meet over the next months, examining these things, allow your Holy Spirit to move in our lives and call from us what we need to be about. Help us not be a loveless church, but help us love our community, our family, our friends, our co-workers. Father, we ask you now to speak to us and call from us decisions that we need to make at this very hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you remembered the past? Have you grieved about the past? Do you repent that we're not where we were? Are you willing to turn around? Do you want to leave your first love? Or do you want that first love to be rekindled with the Lord Jesus? What are you going to do? Jesus offered us to know him and his love again. We remind ourselves that he's told us we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That if we get what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he reminds us, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is that question today. What do you need to do? How do you need to respond to Jesus as he talks to us? You can admit that you're a sinner. You can believe Jesus died for our sins. You confess him before all men as your Lord. And you can dedicate yourself to discipleship, to becoming what he wants you to be, growing and developing, maturing, and making others disciples. Is he calling you to salvation today? To know him personally as Lord and Savior? Is he calling you to rededication today, recommitment? Is he calling you to church membership to join us and become a force in this community for the kingdom of God, where we can shatter the gates of hell and bring people into eternal life? That's the question today for us. What do we do with the accusation that you've left your first love? May it never be seen of us, but may we confess him and declare him today. If God has spoken, you respond as we stand and sing.